wisdom from the Word. I'm never going to get that in my DNA. The stories before us this morning could not be more relevant. In fact, I was so struck by their significance. Not only for us, but for John Wilkinson and the Third Presbyterian Church in Rochester. And I emailed John with my amazement. He wrote back saying that the associate who was preaching at their church this Sunday had already mentioned to the lectionaries an uncanny coincidence to him. And my email also included a link to a sermon entitled "The Stunning Outcome of a One-Person Search Committee," preached by Walter Ruben on the occasion of Columbia Seminary's calling on a new president. Walter chose the stories we just read that day. And he begins his sermon with two observations. The work of some search committees, he says, is long and complicated and quite public, surrounded by many rumors and much intrigue. Other search committees operate quickly, quietly, unlike the judges at the Westminster Dog Show. One judge looks and points to the litter, and the dogs did not even know the process was going on. The case of a law judge is a search committee, as a search committee is of the latter type, he says. Elijah's decision is quick and terse, so terse that he does not say anything. He finds Elisha doing field work, and he throws his mantle over him. The choice is decisive. The deed is done irreversibly. No discussion, no negotiation, no terms of call. I would add, no looking back, except that Elisha does ask Elijah for permission to go home and kiss his parents. Elijah grants Elisha's request with words that underline the gravity of God's claim on his life. Go back again, Elijah says, for what have I done to you? I hope the PNC didn't say that to John when he left last Sunday. Next we read that Elisha has slaughtered his 12 yoke of oxen so that he could feast one last time with the people he was leaving behind. I imagine John over the next few months saying goodbye to the past and to his congregation, while we continue to do the same with each other. I also imagine a party being thrown at Third Presbyterian Church, even as I am fairly certain the same will happen here. It is right and good to celebrate what has been. But then, once the party is over and the predecessor taken up, to name in this case, to just a hill in John's case, neither of us have been heaven yet, I hope. The journey that is Elisha's life takes a whole new turn. Ruben reports that Elisha wrapped the prophetic mantle around himself, opened his future to the leading of God's Spirit, and never looked back. He soon would be blown by the wind into places he never thought to go, to enact things he never thought to do. This leads me to let you know that ministers, no less than congregations, must let go of the past. It is not easy. Every morning, throughout my first year at Chester Hill, I would look at myself in the bathroom mirror and say, "You may think it, but do not let the words. When I was at Millstone Church in Princeton, we did responded to rejection is a lesson every disciple needed to learn. As expected, the villagers are inhospitable toward Jesus, prompting the disciples to be inhospitable in return. They ask Jesus if they should command fire to come down from heaven and consume the Samaritans. I haven't thought about that with a few members of this church when I first came, but just like Elijah had called that fire on the Baal worshippers of his time. So too, in the story before this one in Luke's gospel, Jesus says in response to John's offer to stop a man casting out demons in Jesus' name because he's not a follower of Jesus, Jesus says to him, do not stop him. Whoever is not against you is for you. Teaching them how to respond to rejection. God knows that a lesson I learned in my first years here was how to deal with rejection graciously. I think it is the case that the backward look of the church, and I would add the backward look of nations, often coincides with rejecting a changing future and being inhospitable. Clearly, the disciples, as well as the early church, had been formed by the past, and some were looking back for their religious and moral cues. The same is so for the church today, especially in times of transition. Yet we come by our backward lens, honestly. We assume the Bible is all about the past, Peter Marty observes this month in the Christian century. Ancient words and revelations waiting to be discovered. Just so Robert Jensen adds, the God of the past rules our lives as that God guarantees our securities, assigns our guilt, defends the status quo, and provides a refuge when the status quo becomes too threatening. He is the rock of ages, the sheltering arms, the transcendent security blanket. But here's the ironic thing about religion when it forms us by reinforcing our backward look. It teaches us at the same time to look inward. The word used for this in popular culture is, oddly enough, quest. A solitary seeking after God who is hiding in the interstices of our consciousness or an ancient text or a spiritual practice. The religious quest, Jen says, is regularly launched by some event in the world that makes us see the peril of our being world and suggests a refuge. Jesus has just set his face to go to Jerusalem, and the disciples, in response to Jesus' impending departure, were looking back to Elijah as the guarantor of their security, of their way to be in the world, of beseeching the God of the status quo. In response, their teacher, Jesus, simply turns, rebukes them, and continues on the way. They can look back, or they can follow, but not both. Three more teaching moments immediately present themselves, each having to do, in the words of John Green, with the new web of relationships and the transfer of allegiance. While disciples observe, a would-be disciple volunteers to follow Jesus wherever he goes. How did John put that last week? Most of the time, Jesus does the calling rather than us volunteering. Even so, Jesus does not reject the offer. He simply lets this would-be disciple know that she will be following nature of this church's discipleship partakes of a kind of radical break in our relationship, so that you do not look back, but ahead to the living Lord, who is always coming to you from out of the future God has already given you in Him. Our Lord, James Phillips goes on, is a man. A man framed by the same time and space as we. We are not called to seek him because he is absent from time or hidden in time, but to follow him because he comes toward us from the end, from the future, from the destination of the very way through time that we are traveling. Our path, defined by God, as its goal is not a quest, but a pilgrimage. This is what Peter Barney says, that if we assume the Bible is about the past, we are missing something. The Bible, he says, is about the future, even when the future is challenging to discern. Ever since the women at the tomb learned that Jesus was going ahead of them to Galilee, he says we've been trying to catch up. Likewise, Jim says, if Jesus were dead, following him would be the imitating of a figure of the past, and so self-defeating. Only if he is alive, only if he is free to surprise us and upset all our imitations of what has been, is it possible to be his followers. Christian faith is not a matter of knowing what Jesus did back there. It is a matter of the promise made right now in the name of the living man, Jesus. Ruben concludes that the real impatient search committee of one is Jesus. I agree. Through his servant John, Jesus will continue.